We're looking at the subject of soteriology, subject of salvation, and we're looking at several subjects that are under the category, really, of the riches of divine grace. They could be accurately put, as Dr. Chafer puts them, really as the book of Ephesians puts it. And these are positional truths. These are things that happen instantaneously, simultaneously, the moment that we believed. And so we're not talking about something that we, of course, salvation itself is a gift by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. We didn't obtain that by anything of ourselves. Neither do we afterwards. These are things that are given to us, again, the moment we believe. Okay? Now, when we look at being made nigh, let me read this intro, to be made nigh, near, and having access to God the Father are blessings of the riches of divine grace and salvation. As with all of the riches of divine grace, to be made near and having access to God are positional truths, though experiential applications are involved. Now, let me go back a little, if you've got your notebook, just to show the commonality in these subjects we've been looking at. For instance, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? Well, we became adopted sons. We saw that. Son placement with all the privileges of being in the family. We saw we are accepted by God. We're not striving to be accepted. We are already accepted in the Beloved One. We have our faith in Christ. We're one with Him. Last time we saw we are under the much more care of God. God loves the world immeasurably, so that Jesus died for the world. But He loves us much more as a child of God and redeemed by His grace and Holy Spirit dwelling within. We're His children. He treats us as such. We saw we stand in grace. We're saved by grace, but we stand in grace. It's a position. We're under grace, not under the law, but we're under grace. So these are great truths to realize. These are foundational truths. If you understand your position in Christ and these foundational truths that you have the moment you believe, again, instantaneously, simultaneously, then you're going to be okay in your faith, because this isn't something that we earn. This isn't something that we grow into. Now, we grow in our understanding of it, and it takes a lifetime of study of the Bible to know what God made us in Christ the moment that we believed. But these positional truths are what gives you stability in your faith. And I realize there's experiential applications, and we're going to look at that. We're made near to God. Well, we want to draw near to God. And we are given access. The door's open. We want to avail ourselves of the access. So these things have experiential applications, but we need to see the position. Okay, with that intro, let's look at this subject now, of being made near to God. Please turn, if you will, in your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. We'll read the context here. Ben's been doing a study in Ephesians every other Sunday evening. It's a key book. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we were far off, we're made nigh. This is a blessed truth. Now let's consider that far off aspect first of all. Well, let me read this. To be made nigh, the definition, is a position of nearness to God, which has been established by Christ's redemptive work on the cross. Now it's very important to see that. What's the basis of this? It's the blood of Christ. Really, that's the basis of all our blessings. Only Christ's blood, representing His life poured out, could bring us into this position of nearness to God. Now, that's why, by the way, the religions of the world, they deny the Lord that bought them, 2 Peter 2:1. You're not going to hear the preaching of the cross because that's the power of God unto salvation. But you maybe let me give an illustration here. Some of you have seen that tract called The Bridge. It's a good one. You got people on the one side on this cliff, and then people on the other side. It's representing heaven, paradise, and a great gulf between, and it's fire representing hell. And then there's a bridge going across. Well, the bridge is the cross. And God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But that cross, you have to have His death without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sins. There'd be no admittance into God's holy presence in heaven if we don't believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. All comes down to that. So, it's by His blood that we're made near. Right now, we're already made near to God, positionally. Now, consider, though, this being far off. Now, this is referring to Gentiles in contrast to Jews. You know that Israel was given the covenants and the promises and the Messiah, and they had the Word of God. They had many advantages. They were His covenant chosen people. Well, what about the Gentiles? At that time, verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now that's a pretty dark picture there. And notice, far off, without Christ. Without Christ is to be without life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the blessings that are theirs. I won't go there. Romans 9, 4 and 5 tells you all those blessings. And strangers from the covenants of promise. They had the covenant of Abraham and the land. They still have that. They have the hasn't yet been given yet, and not until they're repentant and right with God. The covenant of David, which is the kingdom, which they will yet be given. And we had no hope. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's the one who gives us expectation of future eternal blessings. And without God in the world. You know, it's a sobering thing if you are in a secular atmosphere, maybe in a school or on the job, and you're around the unbeliever. What is it that makes the difference? Not all men have faith, right? And so God is not in all their thoughts. And it's a different realm that they live in, and some of us can remember when we lived in that realm. If you grew up in a Christian home and you were saved before you can remember, maybe that's not the case. But it's a different realm, isn't it? But we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son in salvation. But before, without hope, without God, God was not in our thoughts. We knew God was, but we didn't know God. So that was our position. And by the way, we were also under wrath and condemnation because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no neutral ground on the thing. So when a person is outside of Christ, they're liable. If they die in their sins, they're eternally lost. There's no second chance, no purgatory. And so this is a sobering thing to be far off. That's why we need, don't we, to have a certain sense of urgency and a compassion for the lost, those that are outside of Christ, those that don't have hope. Satan does a good job in sedating them, so to speak, with the system of this world so that people don't realize that they're lost. They're religious, and they're trying to appease their conscience, but they're still far off from God. Have a form of godliness, denying the power of it, no real new birth. So it's a fearful thing, those that are far off. Now let's look at this, made nigh or made near. By God's grace, through faith in Christ's finished work, we are made nigh. Notice this, made nigh. This is a work of God which is established the moment one believes. This position is eternal and cannot be improved upon in its perfection and completeness. Now I want to emphasize that. Again, this is not something that we progress into. No, this is something God gives. Because of the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, it is finished. So you have it. And you're made nigh to God. You're in that position of nearness to God. Now, I'm not saying that that's always experienced as much as maybe we would like it to be, but that is the position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't improve upon it. It's made by God. God made us nigh, made us near. Okay, now we'll come to a little bit of application, though, and it's twofold. This truth of being made near has its application in drawing near to God with the promise that he will draw near to us. Please go to James in chapter 4. James states the conditions by which a believer may draw near to God. Now, I trust we attempted that this morning, didn't we? It's personal worship, and we're attempting it now. We want to draw near to God. We want to be in God's presence in an experiential way, and we want to have a nearness to him. If we're not, it isn't God's fault. We have to meet the conditions, right? And so, what are the conditions? James, he's an exhorter, you could say, and he gives the conditions here. Chapter 4 in I'm going to go back and pick up the context. Verse 4, "You adulteresses," that's all there is in the Greek, because this is spiritual adultery here. "Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You can't hold hands with the world. What's in it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There are certain things that can keep a Christian from drawing near to God. Verse 5. "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" In other words, God is jealous. I believe that's the Holy Spirit there. And he wants our full devotion without any competition. And he woos us, he draws us. Verse 6. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, he gives us some conditions here that are important. Now, notice, first of all, the drawing nigh to God. That goes without saying. There's a certain application of that, where this is what we want, right? This is a goal. It's like David said, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after. I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple." In other words, if you don't want it, you're not going to get it. If you don't make an effort, don't expect it to happen. And so there is a seeking after God, isn't there? And it's a wonderful endeavor, because the very process of the seeking is a sanctifying thing. And that's part of the blessing. You're seeking. Why? Because you know him. You love him. You want to be close to him. You want to enjoy him. Now, what are some things, though, that are necessary? He's holy. Remember, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Now, that's a promise. That's what we need. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, referring to sincere confession, I won't turn to 1 John. You probably know it. If we confess our sins, means to say the same thing as God about our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's a cleansing that's necessary because God is holy. And so we can't come to him, draw near to him in just any old way. It's got to be God's way. It's got to be heaven's way. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, the seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then he was conscious of his sin, wasn't he? "Woe is me! I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King." And then as the seraphim took a live coal from off the altar, touched his lips, and purged his sin, and he was cleansed. And then he also was suitable to serve. "Who will go for us? Here am I. send me. So we need that. And we have the promise, brethren, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So you want to believe in the power of the cross, not only for salvation, but sanctification. So vitally important. Let's go to Psalm 51, verse 3. So if we're going to draw near, we've got to get the barriers out of the way. It really ought to be short accounts that we keep with God every day. In Psalm 51, 3. Let me go back the context a little bit. 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So there's the desire, right? We want to be right with God. We must be right with God in order to draw near to God. Just like in the hymn that nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's the way it has to be. And God the Holy Spirit, who desires this devotion, he has a very high standard. It doesn't take much of a little cloud to come in the way, right? And so you've got to keep the way open. And I won't turn to it, but Psalm 139, David said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." We don't actually have the right assessment of it. God does. That's why his word is like a searchlight. And the Holy Spirit applies it so that we can accordingly confess and have it all right with God. Now let's go back. He doesn't stop there in James, in chapter 4, in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, I realize you don't want to go too far with this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But there's a place for this, right? Here it is in the Bible. And this is referring to repentance. This is actually, you might say, the fruit of repentance, where there's a agreement with God. And sin truly is abhorred, and it is hated. And there's a sorrow that ought to be there regarding sin if a person is serious about it, right? And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The church had to deal with some sin here. And Paul initiated that, made him sorry with a letter. And that made him sorry. Verse 8, he says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," 2 Corinthians 7:8, "I did not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." In other words, this is a healthy sorrow, if you have this. "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So they wanted to be right with God. And Psalm 51:17 says that the sacrifice of the Lord is a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. So that a similar attitude before God. That's a proof that a person's serious about it. And then one more point here. James brings out, back in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We had a Bible class recently. We've been in the book of Philippians. And in Philippians, you have Paul's expressed goal that I may know him. And then several things that show how to get to know him better. And at the end, I think I got almost more out of Lawrence's prayer than I did my message. At the end, he said, "Now, Lord, if we're going to come into your presence and know you, we've got to go down." Anyways, it stuck in my mind. You've got to go down if you're going to go up. You've got to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And so it isn't, you can't do it. You can't pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. You know, I'm going to get near to God. No. Think about it now. We're sinners saved by grace. We still have the flesh, the sin nature. And there's a proper way to come in humility before God. So let's turn to the Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh. Here's our subject. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. It's a right way to come. And that's a crushed spirit. Let's go to Isaiah 57:15. You know, generally, before a person is filled, they're emptied, right? Before there's spiritual progress, there is humility. There's an emptying of the things of self and sin. And Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now notice he says, I dwell with these. He's high and holy, but he'll dwell with that humble soul. And Peter brings out the same thing. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. So again, not that these things should be overoccupied with when sin or confession and repentance. Here's why. Because if you believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, okay, you claim that and you go on, right? And you know, if you don't, the enemy will have a heyday on you as a Christian. And so it's very important to know the power of the cross and the promise of cleansing so that we can draw nigh. Now, another great subject here is fellowship with God. The second one, this truth of being made near to God also makes fellowship with God possible. 1 John 1, we write these things to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, we can enjoy genuine fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what we need. And I liked what Vernon McGee said, and he was in that study in Philippians. He said, "The reality of Christ in my life is the greatest blessing I have." You think about that. The reality. You want the reality. You want the genuine fellowship. We can play church, you know. Or we can go through the motions. This is good. It's good we're here. But we want the reality, right, of coming into contact with him, where we're truly, genuinely in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Ghost. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:14. You know, the Holy Spirit's the one that makes all this real. Without him, we can't draw near to God. 2 Corinthians 13:14. That's why before the new birth, it ain't going to happen. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." We need that, don't we? The communion of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have communion service tonight. If you would like to help join us there for remembering the Lord's death till he come. But that's a blessed time. We want to live in that place, don't we? We want to abide in his presence, occupied with the Father, the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, have fellowship with God. Because we've been made near to God. We have this position, so we have the access. and we can enjoy the fellowship. The fellowship is described. Please go to Psalm 63. Now, this is a psalm that was written probably during the persecution of David by Absalom. And he's out in the wilderness, or maybe Saul, but maybe this one's Saul. And so for an extended period of time, he's out there. But he remembers the time in worship in the city there in Jerusalem. And notice what he says, Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God. Early, literally Hebrew, is earnestly will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So have I seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. That's a key verse. How good is this to enjoy this fellowship? Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. That's prayer. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now, you know the opposite of this is leanness of soul, something you don't want. And he wants us to be satisfied. When I remember thee upon my bed, maybe you wake up in the middle of the night. That's a good time. Meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And so on. So it's a blessed thing, isn't it? If we can enjoy that, his loving kindness is better than life. If you can dwell in God's presence, there's the fulfillment of the human soul. And that's God's portion for his people. He is our portion. In Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, people, they are looking for circumstances. What's going to make me happy? And if I can get my boat, you know, or if I get my, whatever it is, my vacation, my condo in Tahoe or whatever. And it isn't going to, you could be there and be just as miserable as could be, you know. But if you have fellowship with God, you're fulfilled. He is our portion. So, again, David said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired. If you're going to get it, you've got to aim it. You have to unite your heart to fear his name, right? You have to focus. We talked about this Wednesday, too. Have you ever noticed how the geese, they fly in formation with the one leading there? It's aerodynamic. But there's a focus there in their progress. There's got to be a focus in our progress in the Christian life where this is what we want. We want fellowship with God. We want to be near to God. We don't want anything to get in the way of our closeness with him. How's your fellowship with God? It's personal, right? Nobody else knows. It's between you and God. But we know, and surely we want it more, don't we? Like Moses, show me thy glory, or Paul, that I may know him. Well, we want to go to the second sheet now, and maybe we'll get through this. I want to bring this in too. Okay, this is related. It's also in our context in Ephesians, if you go back there, after he states that we would be made nigh, that we are made nigh. Notice down in verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And both, that would be Jew and Gentile believers, or have access. So related to being made near is having access to God. To have access to God is also a great blessing bestowed upon the believer in salvation. The following key scriptures give the basis of access and conditions of access to God. Now, we have access. Again, in that sense, you could say it's positional. It is given to us. You know, when a person's first saved, well, Romans 8:15 is there, he sent forth. We don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of a son has been sent forth into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. When there's a life, it expresses itself in prayer. You desire God and you talk to God. You can by one spirit. Now, we're going to look at some key passages, and most of this is quoted. So notice here the basis of access in the point one. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So through the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator, both Jewish and Gentile believers have access by the enabling Holy Spirit to the Father in prayer. Now this is important to realize this basis. Let's go to John 14. We did an extensive study on prayer. That if you weren't there, that was on Wednesdays. There's a couple copies back there, and there's a stack of CDs and tapes if you're interested. Or if you're really interested, Wayne would probably get you an MP3. But it was a series of 9 studies on this, so we're just touching on it today. In John 14, let's go to verse 13. Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he's the door, he's the entrance, salvation, and then also prayer. In 14:13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that means more than just tagging that on. We do that at the end, right, in Jesus' name, properly so. But it means we're in reality, we're coming in his name. We're identified with him. We're one with Christ. God sees us as in the Beloved One, accepted. So it's all who you know. If you're identified with him, you can come. And then chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So we come through him. So that's the norm, right, that God gave to the Father in the name of the Son and then in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8. We didn't really pray before salvation. I remember trying, I knew the Lord's Prayer, you know, what's called the Lord's Prayer. I usually fell asleep before it was over. And that was my prayer time, you know. And but it isn't real, is it, before you, because you don't know God. Who are you talking to? In Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So by the Holy Spirit we draw near to the Father in the name of the Son. Okay, and then going on, point two, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now this is a later verse in Ephesians 3:12. Now, without faith it's impossible to please God. Those that come to God must believe that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So with boldness and confidence of faith in Christ, we have access to God. Okay, and then thirdly, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, that's another emphasis there. We saw we've been made near by the blood of Jesus. Well, here we see we have this access, and we can come right into the holiest, right into his presence by the blood of Jesus. Now, you know the analogy here is comparable to the Old Testament, where once a year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, the people were to fast, and the high priest was the representative. He had bells on his garment, you know. And they offered a scapegoat. One of them, they confessed the sins of the people, and sent it away. It's a picture of forgiveness obtained through the cross. And the other, the blood was sprinkled on the altar there. And then he took some, and he went into the presence of God. He was there, Shekinah glory, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And so once a year he went in, not without blood, though. And God said, there I will meet with you. In Exodus 25:22, I'll commune with you. This is the meeting place. The cross is the meeting place. And this is true for salvation, but it's true in sanctification. It's true in prayer. The cross, is why we can come in the presence of a holy God as sinners, because of that cross and the power of that blood satisfies God's holiness. So only through Christ's sacrificial death for our sins could we come into the presence of a holy God. And then, finally, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest who has entered into the presence of the Father for us and represents us. Now, please go to Hebrews 4. This is, of course, the theme of the book of Hebrews. Again, it's all who you know. So if our faith is in Jesus Christ, he represents us. The high priest in the Old Testament had the breastplate with the 12 stones engraved with the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. And he had the shoulder pieces too, again, with the names of Israel. So he went in on their behalf. Jesus is in heaven on our behalf, the forerunner. In Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let me read this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So with Christ there, he's both God, the Son of God, deity. He has all power to help you. As a man, he's sympathetic. He's been tested in every way, yet without sin. And so, having a high priest, we draw near. In chapter 8, verse 1, you have a summary verse of Hebrews. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So if you have your faith in him, you're in him. You know that phrase in the Bible? You're in Christ. He's your representative. You were accepted in the Beloved One. So that's why we have access. His blood, his person, representing us. Very important to see. You know, God, who's absolutely holy, has made a perfect way of approach to himself by sinners who believe. Now, again, conditions of access, just like conditions of drawing near, that's actually similar. A little repetition here. Hebrews chapter 10, notice these 4 points in this next verse. Okay, we saw by the blood of Christ, because of our great high priest, through faith in him, let us draw near with a true heart. Sincere prayer from the heart. And then in truth, two things there. Draw near with a true heart. Now, Hannah, I won't turn there for time, but it says she poured out her soul to the Lord, and it says she spoke in her heart. Psalm 62:8 says, pour out your heart before him. So when you talk to God, you know, we can, I suppose this is the most difficult in public prayer, right? Are we really talking to God? Or is this from the heart? God's looking at the heart. Or even in our personal prayer, God, he's going past the lips, right? We want to do it with the heart. And then in truth, please go to Psalm 145:18. This is what's acceptable to God. We want to be honest with him. 145:18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. So, with a true heart. And then he says, in full assurance of faith. Now, it's interesting the way the writer puts that. Every believer has faith. Every Christian has faith. But this is assurance of faith. And I think the thought here is, you're assured of your faith and salvation. You're assured, yes, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're not questioning this thing. You aren't, am I, am I not, am I not? You want to have that settled, right? And that's another subject in itself, assurance. 1 John deals with that. That's based on the Word of God. That's based on the Holy Spirit's witness in our hearts. That's based on His work of grace in our lives. But we want to have full assurance as we come to God. And then, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, I won't rehearse that, but we looked at that already as a condition of drawing near. God promises to forgive and cleanse our sins upon confession of sin. And that's the thought there of the sprinkling of the conscience. You can't come to God with a defiled conscience, right? The internal monitor of what's right and wrong. Very important to keep it clean. The blood of Christ does so. And our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is a blessed truth. Think about it now. In the Old Testament, this is according to the pattern there. First of all, they had the altar, the brazen altar, where the sacrifice burned day and night. And then they had the laver. And the priest, at first, when he was initiated into the priesthood, he was washed all over. But then he would wash his hands and his feet when he would enter in, every time he entered in. And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, Psalm 119:9. What is it that can cleanse you? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Can you explain how it works? I don't think so. We just know that it does. Because God's word is pure. It's His word, and it cleanses our souls. John 13 speaks about when Jesus put on the apron and He washed the disciples' feet, and He came to Peter. You know the story. And Peter said, you never washed my feet, Lord. And He said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me, Peter. No fellowship with me if I don't cleanse your feet. So, can a Christian walk with God and not be in the Bible? I don't think so. Because we'd have dirty feet. We contract defilement in this world. So we need that. And, of course, Jesus made the distinction. Peter said, well, wash my head. And He said, no, he that's washed all over needs not but to wash his feet. You've been washed all over in the word of salvation, believing. But now He washes us with the water of the word, Ephesians 5:26, to prepare us for the heavenly wedding ceremony in heaven. So those are conditions. I maybe didn't do justice to that latter part because of time. But we have access. These things are related, though, aren't they? We are made nigh, so we want to draw nigh. We have access. We want to avail ourselves of the access and enter in. So what blessings of God's grace are bestowed upon us in salvation by being made near and given access to God. Again, we didn't merit these things. Jesus purchased these things by His blood, and therefore we should be much assured by faith of our position of favor in Christ being made near. Now that's a point that applies to this recent series of studies, positional truths. Believe it. It's a foundation for your faith when you realize who you are in Christ, what you have. Purchased by Him, and that's perfect, right? It is finished. And then draw near to God, that He may draw near to us. Boldly come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace. Avail ourselves as believers of our position of being made near and having access by regular and faithful prayer. You know, it's possible to neglect it, isn't it? You can neglect your spouse, right? If you don't get enough time. Communication. Got to get some time with them, right? You can neglect your heavenly bridegroom, too. You can neglect God. We've been brought into this relationship with God. And it's amazing. God desires our fellowship. But He does. This is what He wants. He wants our hearts. And so it's our privilege. But we want to come in faith. We want to come realizing the access. And Acts 6:3 says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. Romans 12, continue diligently in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. So, these things are personal. Nobody else sees them but you. Actually, everybody else does see it. You know it. That's how it works. Because if you have it on the inside, it comes out on the outside. But there's no substitute for drawing near to God and being in His presence. That's the place of growth and sanctification. That's the place of joy and fulfillment. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of our salvation today. We know it all flows from Calvary. We thank Thee for the unspeakable gift of Thy Son to pay for our sins. We don't deserve any of these things. And we thank You, Jesus paid it all. May each here be fully assured of that and believe on Him and His sacrifice to know of a surety that they're saved. And then, Father, to avail ourselves, to draw near, to come into Thy holy presence. We thank Thee for the privileges that we have in Christ, and may we lay hold of these things by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.